A little while since we heard the bells.
That was good to hear.
All right. Book of Philippians today, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'm looking forward to get back to the series. Looks like that's just a couple of weeks away. We'll be back finishing up the book of Matthew on Sunday mornings, and we're just about finished with Psalm 119 on Sunday nights, and we've just started the book of Ecclesiastes on Wednesday nights. So, as soon as we get back, probably as soon as we start the next phase of this, I will go back into the series that we have been in. But tonight we're in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians is just a great little epistle. It's all about Christ. It has 103 verses, and it deals with joy. There's about 14 verses deal with joy. Our mind has about 14-15 verses within those few verses that deal with the mind. And then it has unlike any other, actually, book in the Bible, the emphasis is on Christ. He is mentioned or referred to, I believe it's about 70 times in those 103 verses. It really is incredible, the percentage that's there. But Philippians chapter 2, we're just going to look at a small portion here tonight about some good things that need to be in our Christian life. Just pull a couple things from this, and then we will head home or head in the next room if you are home. Philippians chapter 2, starting there in verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. It really doesn't matter when they obeyed when Paul was there. That was going to take place, just like with children and their parents. I told my kids this, I have, two of them here in the room, that you never impress me when you obey me when I'm there. That's expected. I said, but you do impress me when your obedience is in place and I'm not there. That impresses me. That shows character. That's what Paul's saying here. And he knew that was in place in the life of this church. This church cared for Paul. Paul cared for them. And you go back to Acts chapter 16, you see the amazing start to this church. It really is incredible. But anyhow, that's the message. Here's where he gets into some instruction for us that can help us. Three different things here. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you and we certainly need you tonight. Lord, we pray for your mercy and your grace to be a help to us. Lord, I pray that the truth that we see here in the book of Philippians would be a help in lives. That would be an encouragement that's needed, a help that's needed, corrective words needed. Lord, please work. I pray this would not be an empty time, but that would be beneficial. And still, Lord, I think even here, of course, minimizing distractions, but of course, especially in the homes right now at the live stream, there's just so much that can take place that could take away from what somebody needs to hear. So Lord, we pray that you would help all those to concentrate and to listen and still to take it serious. And Lord, to be a help and protect our families during this time. Lord, please bless. Please control what I say and how I say it, Lord. And we love you and I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, so there's about three really important things right here that need to be in our Christian life that will help you every day with your Christian walk with God. And it's never a good idea to obviously remove verses from context, even though this is sort of a mixture between a thematic and a topical right now. I'm still not going to take them out of the context. I think it's important where these verses sit in the book of Philippians. And Philippians chapter 1 is where Christ is our life. That's what he's driving. He has an introduction, the first 10-11 verses of chapter 1, and then he gets into one of the reasons for the epistle. He's in prison, and he's trying to calm the hearts of the church at Philippi. He's letting them, listen, I'm fine, I'm good. I know I'm in prison right now, but he said, listen, I'm good. He really didn't mind. This was a guy, what I admire about the Apostle Paul is he really was all about Christ. Chapter 1 deals with Christ being his life. That's the whole emphasis. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what that first chapter deals with. And Paul lived that. He says, listen, I know I'm in prison, but I see how God's using this. Caesar's household has heard the gospel as a result. So he was fine with it. And even though at the time when Paul went into prison, you had those, just like we have today, that are in ministry, but it's with a pretense. It's a false motive. where it's about them. It's not about truth. It's not about God. It's about their name. Well, when Paul went into prison, there were those that were in ministry that were sort of using that to elevate themselves. I don't know what they said. Paul doesn't get into it, but it was taking place enough where he had to address it in a letter and let them know he didn't care. You don't see him at all going against the claims that were being made. You can just see somebody know. You know how we'd like to do? It's human nature. We like to belittle others to make ourselves look better. Well, that's what was taking place with the Apostle Paul. Now you had guys in ministry that were trying to, that they saw the prominence that he had, they saw the influence that he had, and people were jealous over that, and so they were craving that. And the Apostle Paul, though, when he's there, even though all this, he said, listen, I don't care. He said, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and that's what I'm going to glory in. I mean, that's incredible that he would say that. Really, it is. It's just, you see, really, he actually lived Christ being his life. As long, as a matter of fact, from that in chapter 1, that's where he goes into the statement, as long as Christ is being magnified, whether by life or by death, he didn't care. As long as Christ was being magnified by his life. If that was happening in a Roman prison, he was good with it. If that was happening while he was out on the circuit, he was good with it. It wasn't about going into the churches. It wasn't about whether he was in prison. It wasn't about his name. It was all about Christ's name. That's how this guy could write about joy from a prison. And remember, when we went through the book of Philippians, I went into detail what the Roman prison would be like. He would be chained to another human being in a pit. It's not like Palmer State Correctional Facility. That's not what he's in. He's in a nasty hole in the ground that would be damp, his own filth all around him. That's what he's in. And he writes about joy. You want to know why? Because he still saw that Christ was being magnified right where he was. If his life was about ministry in his name, you know what? He's miserable right now. And pouting. But it was all about Christ. So, chapter 1 deals with Christ being our life. He comes into chapter 2. He hits, if Christ is your life, he hits a key point. Humility. All right? Being humble. That if Christ made himself of no reputation, God in the flesh, if he can humble himself, you ought to humble yourself. And so humility, the importance of it. And he finishes with a statement as he's coming out of humility, and he makes that powerful statement of understanding that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And from that context that he gives us now into this, these three things that need to be in our life. All right, if we're going to approach Christ as we should, with that humble mind, wanting him to be our life, he said, all right, now let's go here. And he gives us three different things right now, and I've labeled them different ways. Work out, shut up, and hold forth. Or we're going to see one really deals with the accountability in our work. When it deals with work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. All right. So there's accountability when we're approaching as we serve God, we're accountable. We should approach it with fear and trembling, working out what God has given us. Then the second thing is, if you're going to be working that out and working for the Lord, you better watch your attitude. Doing things without murmuring and disputings and complainings. Your attitude is right there as well. It's not just that you're working, it's your attitude during the work that's important. And then he finishes thirdly with the authority. In the work. What's your authority in the work? And of course, that's going to be the word of life, God's word. That you can absolutely, where you're working out your own salvation, you're not murmuring, you have the right attitude, but if it's not based on the right authority, it's in vain. It won't matter in the end. It won't matter before God. So, let's dive into this. Number one here, he deals with accountability in our work. Let's read verses 12 and 13. It's verses that are frequently misinterpreted, well, not too much, just by groups who like to read into it what is not there because they believe you can lose your salvation. Verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. All right. So, he gets into the necessity of working out what you have with your salvation. One way we can understand this is if you think about when you get a new phone today, an iPhone or whatever they are, but one of the fancier phones or even a new computer. But let's just stay with the phone because probably every single one of us in here has a smartphone. When you get that thing, most people use it, of course, for phone calls, for texts, for emails, and a few games. But the reality is that phone does so much more. Really is incredible what you can do with them. The power that is in that little device that's in your pocket. It's amazing what you can do. You can do all your banking from there. You can do your shopping from there. I mean, it's amazing. But you have to study and learn what that phone can do to be able to work that out. You did not just, that phone is different than what it was in previous generations. It just doesn't make calls. It does a lot. Well, when you got saved, your salvation just didn't save you. It does a lot. And he's saying you have to work that out, what I've given you with your salvation. It in no way is teaching the necessity of good works in relation to salvation. It is not. For by grace I saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By the way, the same author that God used to pen Philippians penned those words that I just said. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Works is in no way connected or effectual in your salvation. It is a fruit of your salvation, yes. It's a product of salvation, but it's not effectual in your salvation. That is no longer grace. That's no longer grace. I almost preached a message on that today about where the church in Galatians, I was going to do a message in Galatians chapter 2 and about how they got off track with the gospel. They were hindered, it says, who did hinder you, that you should not obey the gospel of truth. They had gotten off, you know, off base with the false gospel, and anyhow. So many times this verse here gets it's not that it's misinterpreted, it's just that it's used as a proof text and taken out of context, isolated words, and it's easy to refute. I remember I had two people, I can only think of two people, I probably had more than that, but I can think of two people coming to mind right now when I was in the Air Force. One was a Pentecostal preacher's kid, and I was in Korea, and I didn't look for the debate. He liked to, and I'd be fine with it, of course. You want to debate about it, let's talk. But this idea that you once saved, always saved. You know, he had heard not Billy Graham, who was the guy who used to always scream it? Jimmy Swaggart was the one who used to, if you remember in the 70s and 80s, I mean, he got people so fired up over the truth of eternal life, he would say that the most damnable doctrine is that of the Baptist, that once saved, always saved. And, of course, they would just jump all over that. And so he would like to challenge me on that. And I said, well, let's go through it. Well, this was one of his proof texts right here. And, of course, being he was stubborn, when I would say, well, let's just go through it. Let's just go through what it says then. All right, let's just take it from the text and see if it's actually saying what you're saying. He was tying it in with a verse in Galatians, ironically Galatians, which teaches just the opposite of what he's trying to prove. I can't remember which verse that was. But anyhow, it's frequently used by those to say that you can, there's a possibility to lose your salvation. It's a stretch. It's not there. It doesn't teach that in any way. But anyhow, the Lord has given us much with our salvation. Let me touch on a couple of those things before I move on to the second thing. And for time's sake, I'm not going to turn there. 1 John 5:4. Here's something that's been given with your salvation in addition to being saved from judgment. Victory over the world. It's a popular verse. We all know it. But with salvation comes this an ability when the Lord saves us to overcome the world. There's a strength that God gives us. We still have the flesh. It's not automatic. That's not how that takes place. That's why he's saying work it out, because it's not automatic. The ability is there, though. It is. And that ties into a yielding. Look over in Romans chapter 6. We will turn here. All right. Just notice a key word when it comes to the Christian life. Because even though we have flesh, sin can still have power. It can still be controlling. It doesn't end when you got saved, but Romans 6 does give some help so that we can work out what God has given us, and we don't have to live our life captive by sin, defeated all the time, and without serving Christ as we should. So let's look at just a few verses. Romans chapter 6 is a great chapter to memorize. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. He's given an analogy. He just got done talking about knowing that Christ in verse 9, being raised from the dead, dieth, and where death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, which is a great verse. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise. Interesting. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now, it's not, notice it doesn't say, the implication there is that it still has the potential to do just that. He's saying don't let it happen. Well, how are we going to do that? Because of what we have in our salvation. Let's continue. That you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither, here's the key word, yield. Yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead saved, and members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. Verse 14 is summing it up with what is given to us at our salvation. For sin shall not have dominion over you. But he gives the key to it with what we have in Christ through salvation. And that is a yielding. Now, yielding, of course, is a choice. It's easy when you're in traffic to yield, because if not, you're going to get in a car accident. All right. It's obvious when you come up on a yield sign, you're going to yield because if not, you know, you have no choice. But still a decision you make, but it's an easy one. But when it comes to this yielding, it's going directly against your flesh. This yielding. It's seeing the flesh coming up and a yielding saying, ooh, nope, no, no, no. That takes discipline. There needs to be development of character, of discipline, in order for that yielding to have strength. So, how does that come about? When you get more, you got to go through chapter 7, and you get into chapter 8, and that comes from God's Spirit. All right? He just doesn't end chapter 6 there. He gets into the great principle into chapter 7, where he's dealing with the battle of the flesh that is real. All right? He's saying it doesn't have dominion over us, but listen, he said, he's not being super spiritual here. He admits himself, the good that I would, I do not, yet the evil that I would not, that I do. When he gets into chapter 8, he gets into the Spirit of God and how that's the key to the yielding. The strength that we need in order to yield appropriately comes from the Spirit of God and walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is not some mystical nonsense. It's a life, it's something, it's an everyday thing, like the Apostle Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15:31. I die daily. A daily yielding. Daily. Making the choice. He's given us victory over the world where sin shall not have dominion over us. He's given us also 1 Peter 1. I'm not going to turn there for time's sake, but 1 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 9, concluding with verse 9, you see this comes with our salvation, joy. And the context there in 1 Peter is dealing with God being our God and what we have in store for us. And he puts it in that context of joy. So, his joy was not circumstantial based upon the earth where he was. Again, just like the Apostle Paul, that was Peter. The Apostle Paul is a great example of that, writing this in prison. But joy. It's joy in understanding what we have in Christ and in God. And this is where faith comes into play. Because the more you have a grasp on, at salvation you were made a child of God. And all that includes in eternity in heaven. We're here for such a short. Isn't it amazing how fast time passes? I mean, I'm 50 years old. John Lowe is like 105. But it goes quick. I mean, look, I was thinking today, because I'm getting old. I've been here 5 years now. I got back 5 years. The Sunday I got back, and it was May 3rd, 5 years ago. I had to head out right away. We just got back, found a house, and then went, had to go lower 48 for weddings and graduations and everything. And we got back up on July 1st. But thinking, people have aged. I mean, the kids were a whole lot smaller 5 years ago. I was looking at pictures of Levi. Man, just whoop, down there. I mean, Jacob was this, I mean, and I don't know what happened to him, but he's on drugs. That's all I know. But I want some for you. Just kidding. You're on drugs. And then others look older. You know, some of you look, I'm not going to call that out because you'll be mad at me, but some of you definitely look old. None of the ladies look older, by the way. I don't think that at all. Just the guys. That's it. None of the ladies have aged. Just the guys have aged in 5 years. All right, let me move on from that. That's going south really quick. So, the Lord has not just saved us from hell with our salvation. There are things that we can work out that are designed to be help for us living in this sin-cursed earth. All right? So, what that means is this. When you stand before God in judgment, you will have no excuse. None. You can't blame your spouse. You can't blame mom and dad. You can't blame your church. You will have no excuse. Because what the success that he has given you, he has put within, all right, that comes with salvation that we work out, all right, there will be no excuse. I think there'll be some mitigation that takes place for different reasons, but there will be no excuse. So one day you will stand before Christ and be accountable for what he has given you in your salvation. You're accountable to work that out. That's why it says this is to be done in fear and trembling. We follow the Lord with a healthy fear. And I think there's a couple aspects to that here within this verse. Not only just the fear of God and knowing He's God. I mean, the Almighty Creator. But it's also a fear of our own weakness. A fear of temptation. A fear of ruining testimony. It's one thing to mourn sin, you know, because of chastisement. But it's another thing to mourn sin when you get to the place in your spiritual growth that you mourn it because you offended God. Fear as you see those who are fallen and realize that could be you. Because they have the same flesh that you have. I mean, the Apostle Paul talked about that. Or a fear, think about this, of how quick life passes. Fear that the opportunity you have right now to serve God, that could pass at any moment. At any moment and it's over with. That's why it's to be done fear and trembling. And he finishes with a great statement. This is to be done both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's a great statement. He's dealing with the will and the do in your life, not in God's. Now, he's saying, if you're going to follow him and serve him where he is your life with that humility and you approach it, the desires he's going to put there. I was never one. I mean, I always wanted to serve God, but just like with PNG, that had to come of the Lord to go there. I grew up in Cleveland. I was never thinking one day, hey, I want to go live in the jungle. Why? I don't. I don't even want to go there on a safari, let alone move there. You know, I pictured pastoring in Los Angeles, you know, somewhere like that, and where it was warm. Everybody's quiet here tonight. This isn't any fun right now. Well, see, I even lost my place now. But anyway, he puts the desire and the deed there, both to will and to do. All right. He is the one there helping all along. For one, he gets all the glory in that case. And he has to because, one, our flesh is weak and it'll never get done if it's not by him both willing and doing in our life because of how wretched our life is. So God wants to give you the right desires. Okay? He does. He's the one that, you know where you get sick and tired of your own spiritual weakness? Where do you think that comes from? The Lord. Let's move on. Attitude now. Attitude network. So, we have the accountability network to work out what we have. We're accountable to that. And then look at 14 and 15. I love the context he puts this in. It's a great motivator. All right? Oh, I'm in Romans. That's why that doesn't look right. All right. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Well, I'll go on. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, think of the wording that the Lord is using here in relation to murmuring and disputing and the motivation he's given you to shut up. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So now he gets into our attitude. And he says, listen, your attitude needs to be without this, all the murmuring, all the disputings, the complaining that takes place. You know, it's more than just being accountable and trying to work it out. It's your attitude during it. You know, you see it in your own children. They might obey you, but there's a difference between a child who obeys with a right heart and one who's obeying still with a stubborn heart. There's a world of difference. And by the way, what you're going for isn't, and I dealt with this when I've taught them parents several times, you're never simply going for the act of obedience. You're missing it with your children, if that's what you're aiming for. You're aiming for the heart. That's what needs to be right. It's not just getting them where like, oh man, I'll do it. Nope. The heart isn't there. It's the same thing the Lord's going to. Listen, you're going to serve me. Let's do it without murmurings and disputings. Let's do it without the complaining. And he puts it in a great context. He goes, Lord, remind me what I've done for you. All right, you're going to murmur and complain. I have saved you. I have taken your place in judgment. You're never going to face that judgment. And I have made you a child of God. What is there to complain about? What is there? And we'll just complain about anything and everything. Just incredible. I mean, I think of Romans 12, 1 or 2, what it finishes up with, that, about our serving God being our reasonable service. We can complain so easy and gripe and complain and this and that. Incredible. I mean, didn't the Lord just love how Israel complained in the wilderness? Didn't that just thrill them? When all of a sudden they started complaining about manna from heaven. The Lord providing food for about a million people. Every day. And they lost sight of the greatness of what was taking place with it. And the complaining came in. Along with what, remember the Bible says, a mixed multitude that affected them. You get around that mixed multitude and you get your eyes off of God, it's easy to start complaining about ministry, about serving God, different things. It'll come right in. Easily. Because you lose sight of all that he's done for you. All that he's done for you. He puts it in context of our testimony. He says that we need to be without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. He's dealing, of course, with the Gentile nations. That's all of us. He's saying, listen, do you understand how important it is that you are different in this world? You are living in a world that is perverse and that is crooked. It doesn't know its right hand from its left. It doesn't know that there's just two genders. It thinks there's a dozen. It's perverse and it's crooked. And one thing he says that affects your testimony is that murmuring and complaining, that murmuring and complaining, that murmuring and complaining, that somehow you think you're justified in because you're an independent fundamental Baptist. You're not. And he says, listen, among whom in this perverse and crooked generation, you are the light. And what a great light is that? Isn't that just the great light when you have somebody who claims to be saved and maybe even is saved, but they just complain and murmur? I hate this. I hate this. Oh yeah, you're going to be so effective for the Lord. I mean, that light is going to be so bright. That is sarcasm. Okay. Again, do a nice study on complaining and murmuring in the Bible. And just see the problems it created and just how fond God was of it. It's interesting. I think of a guy who was a really good testimony in PNG. He had come. I was doing video evangelism one night in the village of Kudu. That was where I'd go in and show a movie. The whole village would come, and it was. I usually always had a few come to know the Lord through that. And that's one of those things, by the way, where you just have 1, 2, 3, pray a prayer. I could have all 500 in the village do that. That's where it's dangerous. All right. But we usually had a few afterwards I would talk with, and boom, and you could see the conviction and they'd be converted. One of the times I did that was a man named Stephen. He was from a village, not in Kudu, the next one down called Balai. And so Stephen had come. We talked that night. It was a Saturday night. And I didn't know where he was from at the time. I just knew he was in Kudu for the showing of the movie I'd showed. Then I preach afterwards. I do this after it's dark out, 8, 9 o'clock at night. And so I talked with Stephen for a little bit. I head home, get home midnight or whatever. I come back Sunday morning. He's in church. He sat through the services afterwards. We talked and he put his faith in Christ right there. Really excited. His family started coming, his wife, and did he have 5 children? I think 5. Bellup was the last. I think he was number 5 or 6. 5 would be the fewest kids he had. He might have had 6. I don't remember. 5 or 6. And so I knew they walked there. Everybody walked there. But I didn't realize how far he was coming from until I went to go see him a few weeks into it at his house. It was almost 5 miles. The guy and his family never missed. He would walk almost 5 miles to church. I never heard him complain about it once. I never heard him come to me one time and say, hey, could you give me a ride back? I had people that lived 1/4 mile away do that all the time and act like they didn't want to come if I wasn't going to do that. Guy would walk 5 miles and never complained about it. Now here, that puts that in a little bit of a... I've noticed that with mission, since I've been on the mission field, that I don't like when I see it in the States. In the States, that sounds much more grander than what it is. Because if somebody in the States walks 5 miles to church. But there, that's a little bit more common. It was still a good distance to walk. He walked by a lot of things. It was a great testimony for everybody. But it's not quite as grand as we think of it, if that makes sense to you right now. But I never heard a complaint about it. The word disputing is interesting. It's different than complaining. Disputing's here. The word for disputing, it's more intellectual. It means questionings, criticisms, directly negative towards God. You know what that is? That is questioning who God is when you do that. You forget the fact that He is good. He is good. There's no changing that. You have to remember, you are the one with limited understanding in your circumstances. You don't see the whole puzzle. Just like when you're a toddler and you're having to limit what he can do because you know it's harmful or what you have to do, and he doesn't understand it at all, so he throws a fit. But you see the big picture. Before God, you simply have the mind of a toddler. You have to trust that he is good. The devil's great at getting in there and getting you to question God. Don't do it. He is good. Just look around. Don't forget what he's done for us. Lastly, authority in the word. Verse number 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So here's the last thing he's given us. He's given us the accountability that we're accountable to work out what's been given to us. And there's so much been given to us to help us live the Christian life in this present evil world. And as we do so, we need to do so with the right attitude, without murmuring and complaining. And then here he says, now, lastly here, the authority for the work, the Word of God. The authority that's behind it, or it's all for nothing. It's vanity, complete vanity. It is possible there are multitudes who are going to serve the Lord, and they think that they're right, but it was not in accordance with His Word. The Lord loves sincerity. It's a necessity, but sincerity alone is not enough. It's sincerity based in truth. Make sure it's according to God's Word. Or as Paul said, you're going to find out you've labored in vain. You worked for the Lord in vain. You can think of those. This is, of course, dealing more with salvation side of the house, but I can make a connection and it not being inappropriate. But you can think of those in Matthew chapter 7 at judgment day. Said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. Of course, they're off in the gospel. You can see that by their own statement condemning them because they were trusting in what they did to go to heaven instead of what Christ did to go to heaven. So they weren't, obviously they weren't saved, even though they preached in his name, they gave their life. They were pastors and deacons and teachers, and they went to church. They all went to hell because they were trusting in the fact that they were pastors and teachers and deacons, and they all went to church. That's not salvation. Salvation is in Christ alone. And so he told them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Never. This is a great statement, you know. It wasn't that they died in a lost state. He never knew them. They labored in vain. That's why they're saying, wait. But I preached for you. I prophesied in your name. I'm going to hell? Yes. I never knew you. Were they sincere? Yes, they were. But it wasn't in truth. That's why you're going to have Christians whose works, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, are burned up. It wasn't based in truth. And it's not that it's difficult. It's not like it's all this hidden truth you got to dig out and all that nonsense. It's right here. We have the local church. It's just being faithful. God will direct. Oh, God, you got God's Holy Spirit. Listen, it's not hard. But it must be based in truth. A couple examples. I'm not going to turn there for time's sake. King Saul. Remember, he was supposed to destroy all the Amalekites. How do you say that? Yeah. He's supposed to destroy all of them. But he saved the best. Why? He's going to sacrifice him to the Lord. Was he sincere? He was. He thought, Samuel is going to be so happy with me. Oh, yeah, look. And Samuel's like, what do I hear? What in the world have you done? No, no, no. You don't understand. You're going to be happy. Just listen. King Saul really believed he was going to be like, what a great idea. This is for a sacrifice unto the Lord. He said, behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice. And it cost him his crown. It cost him his son's crown, on and on. Obedience. It's not just sincerity. It's sincerity and truth. So as we're serving God, it's just not you going about your own thing and your own private interpretation. Pastor, I got my own thing worked out with God. I'm good. Now, I'm just going to do this. I'm telling you, if it's not based in truth, you're running in vain. You're running in vain. You are. We need to go according to this book. Again, one day, as it said earlier in chapter 2, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Judgment day is coming. We certainly do want to live our life to glorify him. And right here, he's given us three things to help us. Work out what God's given you when you got saved. As you're serving him, right attitude. A right attitude. And then just do it according to truth. Not your own thing. According to truth. With heads bowed.